Okay. Estamos listos? All right. Welcome to the lessons for tonight. I heard that Jan did a lesson for the women. Hopefully they enjoyed that. Now, tonight I was asked to do two classes. I hope you have enough energy for two classes. I have a little bit of the gripa, so you know, I need some little extra energy as well. But I have some mate, so I think I'm good to go. Okay, the lesson I'm doing tonight is called From Shadow to Reality. And as in doing this study, I believe that the theme of the Old Testament is this. The Messiah is coming. And he's bringing salvation. And the theme of the New Testament, it's kind of similar, actually. The Messiah is here. He's bringing salvation. Now let's read John 5, 39 and 40 together. Atrás. There you go.
Ustedes vio diligentemente las escrituras, ya que parece que en ellas tienen la vida eterna. Estos son los que dan testimonio de mí, que aún se niegan a venir a mí para tener vida.
So Jesus says to the Jewish teachers, you've been studying the Bible your whole life, but you missed the main idea. He says the whole Bible, we call it the Old Testament, was about me. The Jews missed the whole point. You know, the Old Testament is pretty amazing. They missed the main point, but they still had a pretty good religion, I think. Here's how I like to think about the Old Testament. It's like a play, a drama. But a very strange play. Because in this play, the actors have no idea what the play is about. But the audience, us, we know exactly what it's about. Some of us have trouble understanding the Old Testament sometimes. Let me help you out a little bit. Let me tell you what the book of Genesis is about. Jesus. Let me tell you what the book of Exodus is about. Jesus. How many of you have ever fallen asleep while you were reading Leviticus? The rest of you are probably not even telling the truth. It's because you didn't understand. All those laws point to Jesus. All the ceremonies point to Jesus. All the festivals point to Jesus. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Now I have to develop a couple of vocabulary words. Now the first one is presagio, prefigure. Excuse me. In English, foreshadow.
In English, it's
foreshadow. Presagio. Okay.
Presagio. Es un objeto, evento, persona o situación que representa algo similar, pero de mayor significado en el futuro.
So, a prefigure, a foreshadow,
una prefigura, un foreshadow,
would be something that seems kind of small.
Que parece algo como que parece algo pequeño.
But it represents something much bigger in the future. We'll see, for example, the snake that Moses lifted up. Similar, but not exactly the same, as prefigure.
Que dice, una cosa específica que representa otra cosa específica similar en el futuro.
So it's similar, but not exactly the same.
Similar, pero no exactamente lo mismo.
A prefigure is something in the past,
la prefigura es algo en el pasado,
which is similar to something in the future that's almost the same.
Que es similar y que está en el futuro que es casi lo mismo.
For example, Moses
ejemplo,
is a prefigure of Jesus.
Es una prefigura de Jesús.
Now, we're not used to some of this language. But when we look at some examples, I think you'll get it, I'm pretty sure.
Pero cuando estemos hablando de algunos ejemplos, yo estoy seguro que ustedes van a entender.
Now, to cover this subject, I just did a class.
Para cubrir este tema, acabo de hacer una clase.
In San Diego, it's 9 hours. 9 hours.
9 hours.
But we have to cover it in maybe 40 minutes.
Esta clase toma 9 horas y vamos a...
I have, I don't know, 40 pages of notes.
Tengo como 40 páginas de notas.
So we only touch on the surface.
Así que vamos a ver solamente la parte del estilo.
So first I'll talk about foreshadows, presagios, in the Old Testament, in the history in the Old Testament, that tells the story of Jesus. So let's start with a little tiny example. You read it in 3 minutes. You think, oh, that's a nice story. So let's go to Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4 through 9. Versículos 4 a 9. Por favor.
Números
21. Versículo 4 a 9.
Los israelitas salieron del monte Hor en dirección al Mar Rojo, dando un rodeo para no pasar por el territorio de Edom. En el camino, la gente perdió la paciencia y empezó a hablar contra Dios y contra Moisés. Decían, ¿para qué nos sacaron ustedes de Egipto? ¿Para hacernos morir en el desierto? No tenemos ni agua ni comida. Ya estamos cansados de esta comida miserable. El Señor les envió serpientes venenosas que los mordieron y muchos israelitas murieron. Entonces fueron a donde estábamos y les dijeron, hemos pecado al hablar contra el Señor y contra ti. Pídele al Señor que aleje de nosotros las serpientes. Moisés pidió al Señor que perdonara a los israelitas y el Señor le dijo, hazte una serpiente como esta y ponla en el asta de una bandera. Cuando alguien sea mordido por una serpiente, que mire hacia la serpiente del asta y se salvará. Moisés hizo una serpiente de bronce y la puso en el asta de una bandera. Y cuando alguien era mordido por una serpiente, miraba a la serpiente de bronce y se salvaba.
Now God has saved the people from slavery to Egypt. And Moses was the leader. You would think they'd be grateful. No, they're complaining. We don't have any good bread. There's no water. We're bored of this manna. God was not very happy. So he sends in snakes and they bite the people. Now I have a question. How many snake bites to die? One. In this story, the snake bite represents sin. How many sins are required for us to be separated from God? One sin, we die spiritually. That's what happened to Adam and Eve, that's what happens to us. So the people were dying. And they say, Moses, help us. Moses says, God, what should I do? God says, make a statue in the shape of a snake. and put it up on a pole.
Y ponla en un poste.
When people see the snake, they'll live.
Cuando la gente ve a esa serpiente, ellos vivirán.
Now imagine you're Moses.
Imagínate a Moisés ahí.
You want me to make an idol.
Y Moisés dice, ¿quieres que haga un ídolo?
In the shape of a snake.
En la forma de una serpiente.
You told us never to make an idol.
Tú nos has dicho que nunca hagamos un ídolo.
Now you want me to make an idol out of a snake.
Y tú quieres que ahora que haga un ídolo de serpiente.
If you say so.
Dices,
Moses had no idea what he was doing. But we know. Because we can read John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. In the same way, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself to be saved. Ah, now I see. Because in this little story, you have the entire gospel. The problem is sin. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 24, the wages of sin is death. What's the solution? To look to Jesus, who also was lifted up on a wooden pole. But the part that confuses me just a little bit, why use a snake as a symbol of Jesus? Because the snake represents sin. But then I read 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us on the cross. That's the whole gospel story right here. Maybe you think, oh, this is just a coincidence. That's not the case. There are too many examples of this everywhere in the Old Testament. No, that's just one little example. There's so many, hundreds. But we'll look at some of the bigger examples. We could spend an entire hour talking about how Adam and Eve are foreshadows. There's a sense in which Adam and Eve are us. We too were innocent. We too sinned. We too were sent out of the garden. But in another sense, Adam is a prefigure of Jesus. Because Jesus is the second Adam. That's a deep subject. But we don't have time. So let's talk about the flood. The flood is a foreshadow. What is the flood a foreshadow of? ¿Qué significa? ¿Qué es la significación de presagio del
diluvio?
Okay. Yes, you can tell us the Church of Christ. They know right away that it's about baptism. But that's not the main meaning of the flood. That's the secondary meaning of the flood. What is the main thing the flood is a symbol of? No. Necesitamos leer 2 Pedro capítulo 3. See, the flood is a foreshadow of judgment.
juicio.
It's a foreshadow of what God will do to those who do not repent of their sins. Let's read 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 7. Sí, perfecto.
Y si se ve claramente que ustedes son una carta escrita por Cristo mismo y entregada por nosotros, una carta que no ha sido escrita con tinta, sino con el Espíritu del Dios viviente, una carta que no ha sido grabada en tablas de piedra, sino en corazones humanos, confiados en Dios por medio de Cristo, estamos seguros de esto. No es que nosotros mismos estemos capacitados para considerar algo como nuestro.
Segundo de Pedro.
Es
buena escritura, pero necesitan un Biblia de papel.
Sobre todo hay que tener en cuenta que en los días últimos vendrá gente que vivirá de acuerdo con sus propios malos deseos y que en son de burla preguntará: ¿qué pasó con la promesa que Cristo iba a volver? Ya murieron nuestros padres, todo sigue igual desde que el mundo fue creado. Esta gente no quiere darse cuenta de que desde tiempos antiguos ya existía el cielo y también la tierra, que Dios con su palabra hizo salir del agua y la mantiene en medio del agua. También por medio del agua del diluvio fue destruido el mundo de entonces. Pero los cielos y la tierra que ahora existen están reservadas para el fuego por el mismo mandato de Dios. Ese fuego los quemará en el día de la punición y de la perfección de los malos.
So like he says in verse 7,
como dice en el versículo 7,
exactly as it was in the time of the flood,
exactamente como fue en el tiempo del diluvio,
the same will be at the time of the second coming of Jesus.
A lo mismo será en el tiempo de la segunda venida de Jesús.
They said, oh, when will this judgment come?
Hey, well,
you know, when it started raining, it was too late.
Yeah,
and when Jesus comes back, it'll be too late. And people will be judged. The judgment on ungodly men is symbolized again and again and again in the Old Testament. That tells me something. That tells me something. We need to think about final judgment. But here's what's interesting. Every single time when God foreshadows judgment in the same situation, He also foreshadows salvation. Because the same flood that judged the world saved and purified Noah and his family. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 20 through 22. See?
Estos habían sido desobedientes en tiempos antiguos, en los días de Noé, cuando Dios esperaba con paciencia mientras se construía la barca, en la que algunas personas, 8 en total, fueron salvadas por medio del agua, y aquella agua representaba el agua del bautismo por medio del cual somos ahora salvados. El bautismo no consiste en limpiar el cuerpo, sino en servir a Dios con la conciencia limpia, y nos salva por la resurrección.
So the same water that judged the world saved Noah and his family.
Así que la misma agua que salvó a Noah y su familia juzgó
And he says, in the same way, we are saved through water. Through baptism. Now, it's a very common teaching that baptism is just a symbol. But in this story, what's the symbol? In this story, what's the symbol?
The ark.
The flood. The flood is a symbol. It symbolizes baptism. In every case, the earlier thing is a symbol of the later thing. The physical thing is a symbol of the spiritual thing. The baptism is not a symbol. Otherwise, the water of Noah would be a symbol of a symbol. That doesn't make any sense. Okay, and then there's the story about Abraham. Abraham had two sons. Isaac. And Ishmael. Now, if you were to ask a Jew, which represents you? Ishmael or Isaac? What would they say? They say Isaac. But it's not true. Because in the New Testament, Ishmael represents the Jews. And Isaac represents us. Because Ishmael was a slave. Because he was the son of a slave. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said to the Jews, you're all slaves. No, Isaac was the son of promise. And we are the children of promise. We are the children of faith. Ishmael was not the child of faith. Why was Ishmael born? Because of faith? No, because of lack of faith. How much faith does it take to make a Jew? No faith required. Mama Jew? Papa Jew? Baby Jew? Very simple. But Isaac is the child of promise. And we, like Isaac, are the children of promise. Abraham himself is a symbol. He's a prefigure. What is Abraham a prefigure of? I'll give you a hint this time. Romans chapter 4. It tells us who Abraham is a symbol of. But don't look.
No.
Who's Abraham a symbol of? Right. It's a symbol of all those who are saved by faith. It says in Romans 4:16-17. That Abraham is the father of us all. The father of all who by faith leave everything behind and follow God in the promised land. But anyway, his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, were also symbols. Let's read about that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. 21 through 25.
Galatas 4, 21 al 25. Díganme una cosa a ustedes. los que quieren someterse a la ley. ¿Acaso no han escuchado lo que la ley dice? Pues dice que Abraham tuvo dos hijos, uno de una esclava y otro de su propia esposa que era libre. El hijo de la esclava nació de modo puramente humano, pero el hijo de la libre nació para que se cumpliera lo que Dios había prometido. Eso tiene un sentido simbólico. Las dos mujeres representan dos alianzas. Una es la del monte Sinaí y está representada por Agar, que fue la madre del que habría de ser esclavo. Pues acá representa el monte Sinaí en Arabia, que corresponde a la actual Jerusalén, ya que esta ciudad está sometida a esclavitud junto con sus hijos.
Y 26.
Pero la Jerusalén celestial es libre y nosotros somos hijos suyos.
So here Paul says,
Pablo,
we can take Isaac and Ishmael symbolically.
And
also Sarah and Hagar symbolically. He says Ishmael is born the usual way. But Isaac is the son of promise. He says we are the children of promise. Then he talks about Hagar and Sarah. He says, Hagar is a symbol also. She represents Mount Sinai and slavery and Jerusalem, the Jews. But Sarah represents freedom, the new Jerusalem, the church. And we too, like her, are free. We are the children of Sarah. We are Isaac. Now, when Isaac was born, what did Ishmael do to Isaac? He persecuted him. More symbolism. Because when the church was born, when Isaac was born, what did the Jews, Ishmael, do to the church? The Jews persecuted the church. But then what happened? What did Sarah do? She kicked them out. She sent Hagar and Ishmael away. Again a symbol. God waited for 40 years. And in 70 AD, the Romans came, they destroyed the city, and the Jews were sent away. Exactly as symbolized. You can read that in verse 27 through 31, but we don't have time. But that's not my favorite symbol in the life of Abraham. Mi favorita es Genesis chapter 22. Let's go to Genesis 22. I hope you're starting to get the idea. All these people, all these stories are about the gospel, about Jesus, about our salvation. Let's read Genesis chapter 22.
Verse 1 through 8. Al día siguiente, muy temprano, Abraham se levantó y erigió su asno, cortó leña para el holocausto y se fue al lugar que Dios le había dicho. Junto con su hijo Isaac y dos de sus siervos, al tercer día Abraham alcanzó a ver el lugar desde lejos. Entonces le dijo a sus siervos, quédense aquí con el asno, el muchacho y yo seguiremos adelante, adoraremos a Dios y luego regresaremos. Abraham tomó la leña para el holocausto y la puso sobre los hombres de Isaac. Luego tomó el cuchillo y el fuego y se fueron los dos juntos. Poco después Isaac le dijo a Abraham, Padre, ¿qué quieres, hijo? Le contestó Abraham. Mira, dijo Isaac, tenemos la leña y el fuego, pero ¿dónde está el cordero para el holocausto? Dios se encargará. de que haya un cordero para el holocausto de sus hijos. Respondió su padre y siguieron caminando.
Now again, Abraham had no idea.
De nuevo, Abraham no tenía la menor idea
of the symbolism of what happened.
Del simbolismo de lo que estaba por pasar.
Because he's an actor in a play.
Porque él es un actor en el teatro.
And he doesn't know.
Y él no sabe.
But we know.
Pero nosotros sí sabemos.
Now, think about it.
Luego pensemos.
In this story,
nuestra historia,
who does Abraham represent?
¿A quién representa Abraham?
God.
Adios.
And who does Isaac represent?
Isaac.
Jesus.
Jesus.
We can learn a lot about God from this story. We can learn a lot about Jesus in this story. So God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Do you know where Mount Moriah is? That's the mountain Jerusalem is built on. Abraham sacrificed his one and only son on the same mountain where God sacrificed his one and only son. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. We can learn a lot about God here. Sometimes we think, well, you know, he's God. He should give his son. That's kind of his job, you know. How do you think Abraham felt about sacrificing his son? His one and only son. That he loved so much. It was hard. But in faith, Abraham went to Moriah. And notice this. He arrived at Moriah on the third day. That's not a coincidence. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 4, it says the Son of God must die for our sins, as like it says in the Scriptures. I could find that prophecy. Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. But then Paul says, and the Messiah would be raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. It took me 20 years to find that prophecy. It's right here in Genesis 22. Okay.
Have enough?
I've got enough, but thank you. Gracias.
All right.
Okay. Because, like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, figuratively, Abraham received his son back from the dead on the third day. So now we arrive at the mountain. Notice this. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain that was going to be used for his own sacrifice. Can you think of another son? Another only son? Who carried wood up the same mountain used for his sacrifice? Again, that's not a coincidence. And notice, Abraham carried the knife. Abraham carried the instrument. And Isaac carried the wood. They get to the top of the mountain. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Isaac got on that wood somehow. The Bible doesn't describe exactly how it happened. Maybe Abraham punched him and untied him up. I don't think that's what happened. I think it was a little bit more like this. Isaac says to Abraham, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, you're the sacrifice. And then Isaac said, not my will, but your will be done. And Abraham tied him up. But that's not all. There's many more examples. For example, there's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a foreshadow also. Are you getting the idea here? The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a presagio. What's the prefigure of? Okay. It's a prefigure of judgment. You're right, it is a prefigure of the second coming. And of what will happen to those who don't repent. It's a pretty obvious symbolism, I think. It's a pretty difficult story. How did God feel about the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? I say he loved them very much. Enough to sacrifice his one and only son. But because of their sin, he was going to get rid of all of them. But remember, every time God foreshadows judgment, he also foreshadows salvation. So we have Lot. Lot, what's he doing in Sodom? Not a very good place for a person of God to be living. So God sends the angels in. They say, Lot, judgment is coming on this city. Get out of here right now. Lot says, yeah, let's go. Not exactly. He said, spend the night. It'll be okay. Tomorrow's good enough. Then we'll leave the city. Who is Lot? Who does Lot represent? Lot is the disciple who makes it to heaven. Just barely makes it to heaven. The clothes are singed on the way in, but he makes it into heaven anyway. I like what Peter says about Lot. Según de Pedro, capítulo 2, versículos 6 y 7. 2, 6 and 7.
Dios también condenó a la destrucción a las ciudades de Sodoma y Gomorra, quemándolas hasta dejarlas entre cenizas, para que sirvieran de ejemplo de lo que habría de suceder a los malvados. Se lo libró a Lot, un hombre justo, a quien afligía la vida viciosa de aquellos malvados.
So Peter says what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is an example.
Pero dije que lo que pasó a Sodoma y Gomorra es un
ejemplo. It's a symbol. Oh, well, what will happen to the ungodly? But then he says, but he saved Lot, a righteous man. Now, would you call Lot a righteous man? I'd say, a little shaky. On a scale of 1 to 10, maybe I'd give him a 2. That encourages me. Because God calls Lot a righteous man. You know, even if you just barely make it to heaven. Oh, just barely make it. God will receive you in heaven and say, welcome, righteous woman. Welcome, righteous man. Enter into heaven. That encourages me. But then there's Lot's wife. Who does Lot's wife represent?
¿Quién representa la esposa de Lot?
We know Lot's wife.
Nosotros sabemos la esposa de Lot.
She's a friend of ours.
Es una amiga, ¿no?
You know, Lot's wife, she escaped the city.
¿Sabes que ella escapó de la ciudad?
She was saved.
Ella era salva.
But then she looked back.
Pero ella vio atrás.
And she was turned to a pillar of salt.
Y ella se convirtió en un pilar de sal.
We should not be like Lot's wife.
Nosotros no deberíamos ser como la esposa de Lot.
We left Sodom and Gomorrah.
Nosotros dejamos Sodom y Gomorra.
There's nothing back there for us.
No hay nada ya para nosotros.
Don't look back.
No veas atrás.
You know the shortest verse in the Bible, right?
Ustedes conocen la versión más corta de la Biblia.
Jesus wept, right? You know that second shortest verse in the Bible? It's Luke 17:32. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Brothers and sisters, let us remember Lot's wife. Don't be Lot's wife. You know, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like Lot, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think we need to be like these angels. We need to drag our friends out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said in Luke 9:62.
In
San Lucas 9:62. Says anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not ready to serve in the kingdom of God. Okay, one more example. I want to talk about the Exodus. God's people were enslaved in Egypt. The Jews enslaved in Egypt. What does that represent? That's us. When we are lost in our sins. We too were enslaved. Romans 7 describes that situation. Now their slave master was Pharaoh. And who does Pharaoh represents? Satan. So how does God feel about his people being enslaved? It cut him to the heart. So he sent Jesus as a savior. No, actually Moses.
No, realmente Moisés.
But Moses and Jesus, they're the same thing. So Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, sure, you can have them, no problem. No, that's not what happened. Satan doesn't give up too easily. So God had to send plagues. Some of you, God sent a lot of plagues to get you out of Egypt. And then there's the 10th plague. The Passover.
La Pascua.
A death sentence.
Una sentencia de muerte.
On all the firstborn sons.
De todos aquellos primogénitos.
What was the only solution to the death sentence?
¿Cuál es la única solución para la sentencia de muerte?
Take the blood of the lamb.
Toma la sangre del cordero.
A perfect Passover lamb.
Un perfecto cordero de Pascua.
And put it on the wooden beam above your door.
Y ponlo en el marco de madera arriba de tu puerta.
So you can be saved from your sins.
Para que puedas ser salvo de tus pecados.
Be saved from death.
Sea salvo de la muerte.
And leave your life of slavery.
Y dejes a un lado tu vida de esclavitud.
Can you think of another lamb?
¿Puedes pensar acerca de otro cordero?
Another perfect Passover lamb,
otro cordero perfecto de Pascua,
whose blood was also shed on a wooden beam,
que también su sangre fue derramada en un marco de madera,
so that you could escape death,
para que nosotros podamos escapar de la sentencia de muerte,
and slavery in Egypt.
Y el esclavo de Egipto.
That's Jesus.
Es Jesús.
So the people leave.
Así que la gente se fue.
Satan.
Satanás.
Well, Pharaoh.
Faraón.
He says, okay, you can leave.
Okay, fine.
So they're out in the desert. Oh, they were so fired up. Moses, you're great. We're free. There's a problem. They were still in Egypt. They thought they'd left Egypt, but they were still in Egypt. And they come to the water. And then the Pharaoh sends his army. He says, maybe I won't let them go. And they say to Moses, Moses, you're an idiot. What'd you bring us here for? Moses says, don't blame me. I'm just an actor in a play. I don't know what I'm doing. But we know what he was doing. Because you don't leave Egypt till you go through the water. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. They were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. You know, there's a lot of people in this city. They said a prayer. Jesus, thank you for saving me. They're all fired up. But they haven't been baptized. They're still in their sins. We need to let them know about that. So now the people go through the Red Sea. They're saved from slavery. They've made it. Well, not exactly. Because they got to spend 40 years in the desert. Because here's the symbolism. Egypt, before you were saved. Wandering in the wilderness, that's the life of a disciple. Entering the promised land, for us that's the future, that's heaven. That helps me to understand the meaning of numbers. In Deuteronomy, it's the story of disciples being discipled by God, learning how to obey, learning how to trust. To me, the Deuteronomy 8 is like the discipleship study of the Old Testament. He says, God led you around in the desert for all these years to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. He said, these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, neither did your shoes. You know, we have miracles in our life every day. Every day we have manna from heaven. We need to eat the manna. Every day we have water coming out of a rock. It's the Holy Spirit. If you want to make it to heaven, you need to eat the manna. And you need to drink the water. Now think about the symbolism of those who were saved, who were baptized into Moses. How many of them made it to heaven? How many of them made it to the promised land? Not very many. That's a solemn warning. You should read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It says, remember them, their bodies were scattered across the desert. He says, don't be like them. He says, make every effort to enter the promised land. Let's read in Numbers chapter 11, 4 through 6. Perfect. Better. perfecto.
Entre los israelitas se habían mezclado gente de toda clase, que solo pensaba en comer. Y los israelitas, dejándose llevar por ellos, se pusieron a llorar y a decir, ojalá pudiéramos carne para comer. Como nos viene a la mente, a la memoria, el pescado que comíamos gratis en Egipto. Y también comíamos pepinos, melones, puercos, cebollas y ajos. Pero ahora nos estamos muriendo de hambre y no se ve otra cosa que maná.
In this story,
en esta historia,
who do the people represent?
¿A quién representa esta gente?
That's us. How are we doing right now? We're not doing too well. We're not being thankful for the things that God has given us. We're thinking about Egypt. They said, oh, it was so much better in Egypt. We had meat and cucumbers and onions and garlic and empanadas. We're tired of this manna. Brothers, we need to, brothers and sisters, we need to appreciate what God has given us. Don't look back in Egypt. It's true. They had food in Egypt. But they were slaves. Of course their slave master fed them. Satan takes care of his people. But they're still slaves. We need to fix our eyes on heaven. Don't ever turn back. Now that's a very short summary of the first chapter. Now we have 9 more chapters. Alright, but I can't really cover that. Please give me maybe 10 more minutes. There's prefigures of Jesus. There are many people in the Old Testament. God uses their life as a symbol of Jesus. The Jews had kings and priests and I said that. Kings and priests and my brain is not working too well. No. Okay, sorry about that. Okay. The Jews had prophets, priests, and kings. Now Jesus is a prophet, a priest, and a king. And everyone who's a prefigure of Jesus is a prophet, or a priest, or a king, or maybe a prince. A prince. Not principe, a prince. Okay. Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. You can tell almost the whole story of Jesus through the prefigures of Jesus. There are so many examples. I can barely touch the subject. Let me choose a small example. Jonah is a prefigure of Jesus. Like it says in Matthew 12:39-40. Just like Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, I too will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. But that's not all. They said to Jesus, you can't be a prophet. No prophet ever came from Galilee. Guess who they forgot? Jonah. The place he was born is about 2 kilometers from Nazareth. But of course they forget Jonah. In fact, it's a miracle that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. Because the theme of Jonah is salvation is for the Gentiles also. The Jews don't like that. Even Jonah didn't like that. Oh, but there's more. They're on a boat. Everybody's about to die. This is a common theme in the Old Testament. Everybody's about to die. So God offers a substitutionary sacrifice. So anyway, just like Jesus was sleeping in that boat, in that huge storm, Jonah was sleeping in the boat in that huge storm. They say, Jonah, get up here. And now Jonah's about to offer his life, and they're gambling, just like they gambled at Jesus' feet. And Jonah says, here's how to solve your problem, so you don't have to die. Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Jonah willingly offered his life to save the Gentiles. I can talk about Abraham as a prefigure. I could talk about Melchizedek as a prefigure. It's on that screen, but I'm going to skip it. What about Joseph? The story of Joseph is the story of Jesus. Joseph was the favorite son of his father. Jesus was the only son of his father. And then Joseph became a slave. Where? In Egypt, of course. And then God raised Joseph up to the right hand of the king. Jesus was at the right hand of God. He became a slave and lived amongst the slaves. And God raised him back up to his right hand. So many more things about Joseph. Joseph was a shepherd, like Jesus was a shepherd. And then Joseph, he had a dream. He had a dream that he was going to be the king of the Jews. His brothers said, no, we're not so happy about that. So they decided to kill him. Exactly what happened to Jesus. But God stopped that plan. So instead, they betrayed him for 20 pieces of silver. I think we should check the exchange rate. Because for Jesus it was 30 pieces of silver. And then there's Moses. The story of Moses, the story of Jesus, it's almost the same thing. Think about Moses as a baby. There's a powerful king, and he thinks a Jew, a powerless Jew, is going to replace him as king of the Jews. But he doesn't know who to kill. So he goes to kill all the Jewish babies. Can you think of another son who was born to save the Jews? And a king decided to persecute him, but he didn't know who to kill, so he killed all the male children. Pretty obvious parallel there. But that's not all. Because Jesus saved spiritual Israel from spiritual slavery, and Moses saved physical Israel from physical slavery. Before Jesus began his ministry, he went out into the desert for 40 days. Before Moses began his ministry, he went out into the desert for 40 years. There's so much more. Because Moses was in the palace of the king. He had everything. He was the adopted son of the king. But he looked at God's people in slavery. And he left the palace. And he lived the life of a slave. To save the slaves. That's exactly what Jesus did. They were baptized into Moses. We're baptized into Christ. Moses had his brother, Aaron. Jesus had John the Baptist. Moses gave them bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Moses gave them water. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, which is the water that springs for eternal life. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet God. Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration to meet God. And who was there? Moses. All of this is about Jesus. I wish I had time to talk about David as a prefigure. And Ruth as a prefigure. And Deborah as a prefigure. And Esther as a prefigure. There's so many more examples. But that would be chapter 2 if I had time. And then there'd be chapter 3 about the tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle represents our relationship with God through Jesus. God is here in the Holy of Holies. Did the Jews want to go into the Holy of Holies? Definitely no. Because if they went there, they would die. And there was this curtain. And it represented the separation between the people and God. What happened to that curtain the moment Jesus died? It was ripped in two. The curtain is not there anymore. Hebrews 10:19. Because of that, we walk boldly into the presence of God. But this is all a picture of our relationship with God through Jesus. The altar of sacrifice represents the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, is the sacrifice of Jesus enough for us to enter into the Holy of Holies? That's a trick question. Many of our evangelical friends say, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And then they just walk around the laver. No, we don't need to stop at the labor. We just walk right in. But you know what? There's water in the plan. We need the sacrifice of Jesus. But we have access to that sacrifice through baptism. Then we can enter into the presence of God. On the right is the bread that represents Jesus. On the left is the menorah, which represents the Holy Spirit, like it says in Zechariah chapter 4. And in the middle is the Father. And in front of that is the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints. I wish I could talk about the sacrifices. I don't have time. Let me give you just one example. The burnt offering. God said, take the bull. Take the bull. Baca. The bull, the baca. Cut off the head. Wash the body inside and out. But don't wash the head. And then burn it. The Jews must have thought, why should we clean the body and not the head? But remember, they're actors in a play. They have no idea what it's about. But we do. Who's the head? Jesus. Who's the body? Us. Who needed to be washed? We do. I tell you, Leviticus is an exciting book. Then there's my favorite part. The festivals. They had so many festivals. God said, stop working. Sometimes we need to stop working. We need to celebrate a relationship with God. Because of studying these festivals, I made a decision. I will always enjoy being a Christian. I refuse to not enjoy being a Christian. Because God wants me to celebrate my relationship with Him. And then just my very last example, I promise. That's the wrong one. Yeah, this one. Is Fiesta de la Cosecha. The Feast of First Fruits. I'm sure you know exactly what that means, right? Probably not. But it was a harvest festival. But it was a harvest festival when there was no harvest. It was in March or April. God said, take the wheat just coming out of the ground, cut some down, come to Jerusalem and celebrate the harvest. Their neighbors thought, these Jews are crazy. They said, I don't know, we're just actors in a play. We don't know what we're doing, but we're doing it anyway. What's the Feast of First Fruits about? It's about faith. The harvest is from God. Did you know this? Jesus died on the evening before the Passover. But also, Jesus was raised from the dead on the Fiesta de la Cosecha. Because He is the first fruit from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus represents the harvest when there's not yet a harvest. His resurrection represents our resurrection. So remember this. The theme of the Old Testament, the Messiah is coming, bringing salvation. The theme of the New Testament, the Messiah is here. And He's brought salvation. Let's take a break for maybe 5 minutes. Okay. Good job. I got lots of water, I got lots of tea. I'm good. Other than being sick, I'm good.
Entonces, hablamos de este libro que está ahí.
From shadow to reality.
Yeah. Compran libros.